How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Do we have the audio there? Do we have it for 10? No. You see, it's a good question we asked. I'm glad. I'd be reeling in my seat here trying to figure out what to say about Romans 9 because I wasn't listening to Nate's preach that well. Just kidding. You did awesome last week, Nate. Okay, I'm going to read it. Why don't you turn with me for a second into the book of Romans? We've sort of been venturing through this book. There's, I believe, 16 chapters in Romans, and so we're sort of like just about two-thirds of the way through it. And last week, Nate tackled a fairly tough one, talking about God's sovereign choice. This is often a place where people land when they say, well, what does it matter what I do with my life? God is sovereign and he will do what he does. And Nate sort of tackled that a little bit to help us understand the partnership between us and God. And so let's kick off here in Romans chapter 10. Is this mic loud? Yeah. Do you guys want to bring it back maybe 10% or something? And I'm not even passionate yet, so just be aware. Okay, it says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says this, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And finally, but of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. God, I thank you that when we open your word, you speak to us. Lord, I thank you that your word is life and health to our whole bodies. And this morning, Jesus, as we discuss your word, I just pray that you do what only you can do. Lord, as we think about some of the things that came through in our prayer this morning, God, I just pray that you would refresh us, that you would restore us, that you would reveal your love to us. And God, I just pray this morning that we would leave changed and that we would leave hopeful, knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and that you know exactly what is going on in each and every one of our lives. And so, Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you this morning. We open our hearts to you. We just pray that your word falls on good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're close to summer, aren't we? You feel it. Everyone's just like a little bit like, I don't know if I'm relaxed yet, but I need to be relaxed. Oh, God is good all the time. You know, when we this week, Mila finished school and it was like Friday and she'd been saying like every morning when I'm dropping her, she's like, do you know how many more days till school's done? I'd be like 17. No, 15. Right? And then Friday comes and she does the half day and I come home from work and she's all mopey. And I'm like, are you really in summer depression mode already? Like you don't know what to do with yourself? She's like, yeah. I'm like, you were looking forward to this. But here we are. The kids are running around wild, and that's a good thing that they're across the road this morning. But why don't you join me now in Romans 10. After reading it, I want to go through a couple of things here for us this morning. Verse 2 says this, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You know, it starts out by saying, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them." Who is them? Nate kind of talked about this last week, but basically Paul is talking about his people. He's talking about the Jews, the Israelites. And he's saying, my heart for them is that they would come to the knowledge of God. But he says this, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And the thing is, Paul refers to himself as a religious zealot if you read the book of Galatians. He talks about how he was so zealous for religion, so zealous for the traditions of his people, that he actually went around doing some pretty wild things. And so for him, he's kind of humiliating the Jews by telling them that, hey, look, even though you are so well-versed in religion, you actually don't have an understanding whatsoever of Christ and his gospel. And it's a very offensive thing to say to someone who prizes themselves on knowledge. Because, you know, Pharisees, from the time they, I think, were about 6 years old, they would have, like, the Torah, the first, you know, five books of the Bible memorized, which is more than I can say for myself and probably for you, you know. And so knowledge was a very big thing for them. It's like, do you know your Torah? Have you memorized it inside and out? And so for Paul to say, you have zeal, but no knowledge, is kind of like a slap in the face. But he's not actually trying to offend them. He's just telling them the reality. He's staying true to the truth of the gospel while at the same time being honest with them about where they're at. But the thing about Jews is this. Religion for them wasn't just taking place inside closed doors. It wasn't just a me and God thing. The Bible tells us that they would actually canvass around for converts. And so Jesus put it this way in Matthew 23. He says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." That's offensive. That's Jesus being very honest with religious people. People stuck in doing things the right way. And the truth is, I don't know about you, but any time the Word of God offends me, or any time the Spirit of God offends me, it reveals something in me that is religion. Because the Bible always offends religious people, and Jesus always offends religious people. But what Paul is saying is, look, you're not in the wrong in the sense that you have all this zeal, you have all this sort of like channeled passion towards something. It's just that you're ignorant in it. And some of us in life, we go through moments where we don't have zeal. Is anyone familiar with that? You have knowledge, but you don't have zeal? Or you have zeal, but you don't have knowledge? We can all relate to that. It's like you can be zealous for all the wrong things. Often when you think back to when you were younger, it's like you had all this zeal for something that now you look back and you think, that wasn't the most important thing, right? Or sometimes as you get older, we get big on the knowledge, but we kind of lose our passion for what God is wanting to do in our lives. We kind of lose that firsthand experience, that firsthand touch of what he's doing in the here and now. And Paul is wanting to marry these two things for these people. He's basically saying, look, you've taken the Son of God and you've pinned him against the law of God. Because for Paul, as a religious person, he treated Jesus and followers of Jesus as the enemy. right? As a zealot for the law, he treated them as the enemy to the point where he would go and kill them and persecute them and all these things. And what he realized in his experience of meeting Jesus is that he had actually not understood Jesus or his followers, and more exposingly, he had not even understood the law, the very thing that he lived his life by. Reminds me of an experience I had recently sharing with someone. Someone who I would say is a work friend, and he was going through a crisis in life. And you ever have these moments where you see this door opening and you're like, God is opening this door, and then it's like you ran through it when it wasn't quite open? I was thinking like when I'm feeding Gray at the table, sometimes my son, sometimes he gets in this mode where he's goofy. And so he'll open his mouth for food and then he'll like go away like this, right? And you know, you have to time it. And the second he opens that mouth, you are going to jam as much food as you can possibly get into his mouth in that moment, because you don't know when the next moment's going to be. But it was kind of like that. It was having this, it was this moment in time where this guy started to open his life up to me about this crisis going on in his world. And in my eagerness, in my zeal, I just went too hard. And I could feel myself slowly just stepping out of step with the Spirit of God in it. It was like the zeal, the knowledge was there. I just wanted to run into that moment, but I was like, I missed that the nuance and the love of God's leading in that thing. And maybe you've been there before. But that's kind of what's happening here, is these people are chasing after something through a way that doesn't make any sense. And I'm reminded about this, is that Jesus gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And what does he say? Go into all the world and make disciples. And sometimes I get stuck in my head that I'm supposed to go into all the world and make converts. But the Bible doesn't say that we go into all the world and make converts. He says that we go into all the world and we make disciples. And the reason that's important is because God has not called us to be slimy car salesmen. We're not called to close deals, right? We're called to walk through doors that he opens through his Spirit. And when we do it that way, it is far more effective and it's far more powerful. And sometimes in our Christianity, we get so intense, right? It's like, oh man, but if not me, then who? I must go, I must do these things and all those things. But, you know, I was just reminded of this passage in John 10. It says this, Jesus, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The people that Jesus seeks out are the people he saves and are the people he keeps. In verse 3 of this chapter, Romans chapter 10, it says this, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You know, the law of God shows us perfection. And sometimes we get in this thing of putting the law of God against God himself, as if the law of God is what we're no longer under. Christ has died. It's the end of the law. It's all these things. And the truth is, what Paul is writing here, he's saying, actually, the way that we relate to God, the way that we appeal to God has completely changed. But the truth about the law is that the attributes of the law show us God's righteousness. They show us the strictness of his justice, and they show us the purity of his holiness and his nature. And so the law is a very important thing for us to understand, because when we look at it, we actually can see the nature and love and perfection of God in what he is demonstrating to us. And if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes the law and he puts it on steroids. He says, okay, you know that it's wrong to be unfaithful to your wife or your husband, but if you even think about someone else with lustful thoughts, you've done the sin, right? If you think about hatred towards someone in your heart, you've actually committed the sin of murder. And he's basically put it on steroids for us because it helps us understand just how impossible it is for us to fulfill that law. And so he's taking that external conforming law that we have taken as humans and said, okay, let's follow this thing, let's do this thing. If we do it right, we'll be right. And he basically just thrusts it into the heart of man. But Romans 12 tells us something different. Paul writing here, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Message puts it this way. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in to it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. See, the hope that we have is that when he transforms us, we don't just change because we have to, we change because we want to. And I don't know about you, but there's so many times in my life where I get stuck through the conforming of culture as opposed to the transforming of mind. You get tired in life, you get busy, you get this, you get that. You know, what's he saying? Don't get so well adjusted that culture drags you through life. Sometimes we just get dragged through life. It just happens. But no, the reminder is that we need to be transformed in our mind. That puts us on the front foot, not the back foot getting dragged through life, but the front foot, keeping in step with God's Spirit. And I guess for me, I was thinking, you know, the appeal of the law in life, and it's a trap, but it's like when we are fulfilling the law just good enough, it's just enough for us to keep doing it and thinking that we're doing well. But what happens is we have these moments where we realize just how imperfect we are. We realize just how broken we are, how much we're lacking in the areas of character and all these things that we're shortcomings. And something happens inside of us where we realize just how self-condemning the law is because it's absolutely unforgiving. And James 2, he says this, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Someone way smarter than me put it this way. The righteousness of the law lies in doing and keeping the statutes, not merely externally but internally, with all the heart and soul and strength. And the law requires love to God, fear of him, and faith in him, and an inward disposition of the mind towards him, and a conformity of heart and nature to his law, as well as outward obedience. And all this is to be done perfectly and completely in every facet the law requires. Otherwise, no life is to be expected, nor any righteousness to be had by it. That's an exhausting thought. But that's kind of what Paul is writing here when he goes on and he says, you know, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's like, don't say that you're putting in effort here, that you're doing something right to help Christ out in this salvation. No, that's not what's happening at all. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, this is maybe where this culture of just say the sinner's prayer. We've heard that. If you just say this prayer, you'll be saved. But the reality is, like, what Scripture is telling us is that salvation actually takes place in the heart. Confession doesn't save us. you know, oh, just say this thing and you will be this thing. No, confession actually just acknowledges what has already taken place in the heart. Confession is the words of the mouth agreeing with the experiences of the heart. Look what Jesus says about what we say in Matthew 7. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So there's sort of two important truths here, which is a verbal claim does not mean salvation. And the other thing is that a demonstration of spiritual power and gifts also doesn't mean salvation. Because what's happening in this passage is people are appealing to Christ based on what they've done. But what does Jesus say? He says, "But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So what does it mean for us to do the will of my Father? Doesn't that sound like works? Doesn't that sound like, well, don't I have to prove my salvation by what I do? Because it says right here, "But only the one who does the will of my Father." So the question is, what is the will of the Father? What does it mean to do the will of the Father? Well, thank God, people asked Jesus this exact question in John 6. They said this, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So how is it that we believe? How do we believe? Verse 14, Paul starts to lay out what that looks like. He says this, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" There's this big emphasis in our faith that says, the world says, "I don't believe it unless I see it." Christians say, "We believe it even though we haven't seen it." But the reality of Scripture is that while we can believe without seeing, we actually can't believe without hearing. Hearing is a prerequisite. I want to read John 6. Verses 28 to 40, which is this story that we've referenced about people saying to Jesus, "What must I do to do the will and works of the Father?" This is what Jesus says. "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God, the Son of Man, will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave them the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Just zoning in on that one little area. He says, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You know, the world says, I'll only believe it if I see it. And what we realize here is that even after seeing him, they didn't believe in him, which means the gospel is not necessarily seen as much as it's heard. And it's not necessarily just heard in the sense of with our ears, but actually what God is saying is that it's heard with our hearts. And the wonderful reality of that is that Paul is saying, well, how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they heard if no one has preached? And how can they preach unless someone is sent? But what it does is it takes the pressure off. You know, I'm thinking about my own scenario here. In one situation where someone is pouring their life situation out to me, and I get over eager and I begin to think that it's my words that bring the conversion, God reminds me that the ones that the Father has given him, no man can take away. And that even though they saw him, they didn't believe him. But that faith actually comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I was thinking of this other scenario. This one's a little more exposing to me. You know, I found out recently that a shop that I like to frequent, one of the owners suddenly died in his sleep. And me being me, I just started to speculate as to what might have been the cause of that death. You know, he was relatively young, in his 50s, and, you know, no major issues, all these kinds of things. Why did he suddenly die in his sleep? And so I went into the store, and there was this young guy behind the counter, and I said, oh man, I heard this gentleman died. Like, what happened? And he goes, yeah, he died suddenly. And I said, oh, tell me it didn't have to do with his heart or something along those lines, right? And he goes, honestly, I really don't know, man. I have no idea, and this and that. And while we're talking, the phone rings. And I'm just sort of like browsing through the shop, and I hear the phone call start. And he says, oh, is so-and-so there? And the guy says, no, actually, he, believe it or not, he died in his sleep. Oh, okay, interesting. And the guy on the other line, I don't know who it was, he just says, was he vaccinated? Now you can laugh and, you know. But it was like in this moment, God did this instant change in my heart. Because here's what happened. This young guy starts navigating this phone call. He goes, honestly, I really don't know what this guy's vaccine status was. I don't know this, I don't know that, et cetera, et cetera. And I started to realize, like, you know, like, everyone here is, in a sense, looking for these answers. So he hangs up the call, and this young guy just looks at me. He goes, man, he goes, you know, I've never been someone to believe in God. I don't know, man. I'm just too smart. I'm just too into science. I'm just too this. I'm just too that. And all these things, and this. And it was like, in this moment, it was like God just said, this is why you're here. And I realized, it was like, I rocked up for the wrong agenda, but God was putting me somewhere for someone that actually needed hope. And I just said to him, I said, are you wondering if you're ever going to see this guy again? He goes, that's exactly what I'm wondering. And it was like in this moment, it was like I had this choice to stand by my own agenda or to fall into line with God's purpose. My first experience with this other guy, it was like I ran too far ahead of the Spirit of God and like did my own thing, right? And I had to learn from that and stuff. And then the second experience, it was like I wanted to be too back-footed. But it was in that stepping forward that this guy was just like, oh my gosh, like these are the questions in my heart. And it was like this moment where, you know the story in the Bible where there's the eunuch who's at the chariot and God literally takes someone, Philip, and he teleports him from one place to a different place. Like no flying, no chariot, no nothing. It's just boom, he's not there and now he's there, just like that. And what's happening? This guy is standing at his chariot and he's reading scripture. He's hearing scripture, but he's hearing it with his head and not his heart. And Philip is there, and then all of a sudden, Philip opens up the scripture to him. And the guy says, I must be saved and I must be baptized. One Peter 3 says this, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I could have really used this verse before this guy. Gentleness and respect. You know? It's like Jesus didn't knock down people's door to share the gospel. Often, when people came to him with questions, he would just ask them more questions. Because, you know, sometimes we ask the wrong questions, and often people are asking Jesus the wrong questions, and it took Jesus asking them the right questions for them to realize that their questions were wrong because the answer they were looking for was actually different. And my sense with this passage is God is wanting us, as followers of him, to realize that he is actually speaking to people in our worlds, and he's calling us to be the one who is sent. In Acts 10, there's this story about Cornelius. We know Cornelius was the first ever non-Jew to become a Christian, at least recorded. That's what we know. And the story is that Cornelius feared God. He prayed to God. But he didn't have a name and a face to put to this God. He just simply followed this God, right? But something amazing happens is that God speaks to him, even though he doesn't call God by the right name necessarily. He doesn't know, you know, who he is firsthand. He knows of him. But God reaches out in his sovereignty and in his grace to Cornelius. And in Acts 10, it says this. Cornelius was praying, and then he has this vision. And it says, Cornelius, and he says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. And so what's happened is Cornelius has been praying to God. He's been a good person, you know, he's honoring the poor, he's doing all these things right. But then Jesus doesn't just save him. Jesus doesn't just reveal himself to him. He actually gets him to send for someone. And Peter comes and he begins to unpack the gospel to this Cornelius and his family. But what's interesting to me about it is Peter's response. He says this, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." I remember hearing the story about Billy Graham. Billy Graham is probably one of the most prolific, well-known evangelists of, you know, our day and age. He's now passed away. But I remember hearing the story about how he was, how he encountered Jesus, which was he was in a really small service and someone was preaching and they felt to preach as if they were preaching to thousands, something along these lines. And it was a pretty underwhelming experience from what I understand of the account. But in that service, Billy Graham responded to Jesus. And the profound thing is that what Billy Graham became in Christ far outweighed what that gentleman that led him to God ever was. And we live in a culture that shows incredible favoritism based on external things. You know, I was reading a headline this week, which is incredibly sad. It said this, "Two dramatic and tragic stories unfolded at sea within days of one another." But the intrigue and focus on the search and rescue mission for the Titan, a privately owned and operated submersible that ferried wealthy adventurers to the wreck of the Titanic, eclipsed that of what could be the worst migrant boat disaster on record in the Mediterranean Sea. How many are familiar with that submarine that went missing? How many are familiar with that migrant boat disaster? Far less. As many as 750 adults and children from poor or war-torn countries may have been on the migrant vessel before it sank, but only 104 survived. At least 82 bodies were recovered so far. But what's sad, and someone tweeted this, 5 billionaires on an adventure lost in the depths of the ocean equals 24 hours of news coverage and an international multi-million dollar search and rescue mission. Hundreds of desperate migrants seeking refuge lost at sea equals barely a mention in the news, and rescuers facing prison time for their efforts, far less resources spent. Wealth above all else. It's pretty wild. But you know what's amazing? Peter acknowledges something profound about Cornelius, that God doesn't show favoritism. And I'm reminded about this in Luke 15. It says, "There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." No favoritism, just grace, just mercy, just a father looking for lost children. My question is, what is your testimony? What's your testimony? So I'm having this realization that sometimes in life we lose our testimony. We lose it. Life happens and we lose it. We lose that fervor. We lose that zeal. We're out of touch with like what God saved us out of and what he saved us into. And it's like God was just reminding me that actually the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he's put people in our lives whom he is speaking to. And I was remembering the story of Joseph and how Joseph was a child of promise. He had all these promises about his life. But his coming out party happened when someone, a ruler, had a dream from God that he didn't understand. And the picture I have is like God has put people in our lives that he is speaking to, and he's giving them pictures and dreams, and he's giving them things where he's reaching out to them. And we can be asleep at the wheel when he is saying, if you will just step up and interpret the thing that they don't understand. God is wanting to move through us. God is wanting to use us. God is wanting to speak through us. But for us, it starts with being willing to actually profess our faith. Sometimes it's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing to do with the people you love the most because they know you the best, your shortcomings, your failures, the unsurrendered areas of life. But like the reality is, I believe, the Bible says this in Revelation 12, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. So there's something powerful in our testimony. And I believe that's the takeaway from what is happening here in this passage, is that Paul is saying, who is going to know what the message is unless someone says it? And who is going to say it unless they are sent? And then he proceeds to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul was someone who was absolutely zealous for religion. I think a lot of us can relate to this. Either you were a wholehearted religion follower looking at all the latest trends and fads of religion before you met Jesus, or maybe you were just a wholehearted sinner. You just couldn't get enough of sin. It's just like, let me just do everything. I want to experience everything, everything, every drug, every person, every this, every that. I just want to do everything. And you did that thing with your whole heart. But it's almost like you go from being a wholehearted sinner to becoming a half-hearted Christian. Has anyone experienced that? Yeah, has anyone, just a few? Where you felt like, okay, like, at least I did those things with my whole heart, but here I am, I feel like in this thing, this so-called relationship with Jesus, it feels like it's a half-heart thing. But I'm reminded of Paul. Paul went from being a zealot for religion and getting knocked down on a road, meeting Jesus. He didn't become a good Christian in a pew or a seat. He became just as much trouble for religion as he had been for Christianity. And I believe God is reminding us that he's called us to be wholehearted Christians with something to say to the people around us. Can I leave that with you? Don't know if it's much of a response, Nate. Yeah.
That was an awesome word, Wes. I think sometimes we hear a word like this and we go, how does this work? Like, what does this look like in real life? How do I do this? And while Wes was preaching, I was just reminded of 1 Corinthians where it says, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. And I was just reminded of a word years ago I just felt God say to me. I think oftentimes in evangelism we think that if we start talking to someone about God, we have to like land the plane. And it's overwhelming, and it's like, I don't even know how to land the plane. Like, I don't have all the words and all the right things to say to land the plane. And I just felt God say, one person is planting a seed, and another person waters a seed, and then God makes it grow. And I think part of what Wes is saying is like hearing God in a moment in people's lives is like to stop in that moment and go, God, am I planting a seed right now? Am I watering something that was planted previously? Because I can feel you're moving in this moment. You know, you can feel that God's moving in a moment, and you're like, but you have to kind of figure out who you are in that moment. God, do you want to use me to plant? Do you want to use me to water? Because I know you're the one that's going to make it grow. If he wants to land the plane in that moment, he's going to show you how to do it, you know? But I think, I was just reminded, me and Ruth were driving to Kelowna, and we stopped at a restaurant in Hope, and we were having lunch. And the waitress was serving us, and all of a sudden, you know that feeling hits. And you're like, oh no. And God's like, I want you to tell that waitress that her daughter's going to be okay. That God told you that her daughter's going to be okay. I don't know this waitress from a hole in the ground. I don't even know if she has a daughter. So I'm like, the whole lunch was torment, inner turmoil, all the wrestle. We pay the bill, we do the thing, we get out to the car, and I go, oh, Ruth, God told me I'm supposed to tell her this. And she's like, what are you doing? Go in there and tell her. Now I've made it worse because we're out at the car. So now I have to go back into the restaurant. But I did it. I went up to her, and I wish that I had just said exactly what God told me to say, but I said, I just want to ask you, do you have a daughter? I wanted to check, you know. But I knew she had a teenage daughter. God had put the word on my heart, and I knew it the entire meal. I didn't know her from Adam, and that's all I said. I just said, I just felt God wanted me to tell you that your daughter's going to be okay. And it was emotional. Obviously, you know me. It was an emotional beach. But I just went out, and that's all. And I had such a peace. It's like it wasn't my job in that moment to land the plane. You know? We just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. Like Wes unpacked that so well, that God brings us to salvation. But I think the takeaway today for me, and I just wanted to share with you guys, is like, who am I in that moment? Am I planting a seed or am I watering a seed?
Awesome. Yeah. Just as well, just as Wes was sharing, just that, you know, off to what BJ is saying is right, the enemy is out there and he wants so badly to steal our hearts, doesn't he? Right? He wants us to get distracted. He wants us to not listen to those moments because he knows that when a people that are sold out for the king and the king has our hearts, he's worried about what we can do through him. And so this morning, Wes and I and others are so willing to pray for you if God's just, you know, speaking to you and you feel like, you know, your heart's a battleground right now. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to just proclaim God's goodness over you and come alongside you as well. And so just thank you for, yeah, being here with us, and we love you guys. And just have a great rest of your day. But like we said, don't miss these moments, right? If God is speaking, come up. We'd love to pray and just continue to, like BJ said, maybe we're just watering some more. Maybe we're somewhere else in the process, but we'd love to be a part of that process with you to usher in what God has for you. Well, amen. Have a good rest of your day. Don't forget your kids across the road as well. We love you guys. Take care.